Most of you know Perry Mason was a TV show defense lawyer. And at the end of the trial, he'd go on the attack by asking a series of questions. So here's the scene. Perry is with one of his friends, and they take out a cigarette and they light it. So Perry goes on the attack with questions. Isn't it true that smoking can get you sick? Answer, yes. Isn't it true that smoking can even kill you? Yes. Isn't it true that you pay for those cigarettes? Yes. Isn't it true that the cigarette company gets rich to make you sick? Yes. Isn't it true that the cigarette company is making a fool out of you by taking your money to get you sick? Answer, yes. Well, here's my question for you. Does Mr. Mason's friend quit smoking because now he knows the truth about how the cigarette company is making a fool out of him, it's taking his own money to get him deadly sick? Well, we'll find out the answer in a little bit. But now let's look at one more example, and then we'll ask the question, does knowing or having the truth about something automatically change a person's behavior or conduct? I'd like to begin today in the book of Revelation, Revelation 21, verse 7, which is wonderful, wonderful scripture. Revelation 21, we'll read verse 7. Here it says, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." What's talking about the greatest, most joyous single event in a human being's life, when a human being is changed to glory and becomes a spirit-born, eternal son or daughter of the great God of the entire universe. That'd be the most stupendous event in their life for that person. But verse 8 says, "But the fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone," which is the second death. So this verse is talking about the most horrific event a human being could ever face, which is the eternal destruction of their life. And over in chapter 22, Revelation 22, verse 14, it says, "Blessed are those they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and enter in through the gates of the city. For without are dogs." Vine's dictionary defines that to mean moral impurity. The Albert Barnes commentary defines dogs as wicked or depraved or vile. So without are dogs, sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, those that love and make a lie. So here again, we see these group of people, they won't have access to the tree of life or the holy city. But I'd like us to notice sorcerers are mentioned in both verses. And I just use that group as, or to continue my introduction for the message. If a sorcerer, or anyone from the other groups for that matter, if they'd read these verses and believe them, don't you think that they would think it would be worth it to stop being a sorcerer or stop being a part of any one of these other groups? What would be the main or the key thing, the key reason that would cause them to stop and change their ways? Again, I ask, what would make the difference if they read these verses and believed them and then changed their ways? Here's another question. Why would they believe these verses and then act on them? Well, if they believe these verses are truly the Word of God, then it is the truth that makes the difference. It's the truth that would stir them to change. Now, I'm not saying just believing the truth is enough. We know from James 2:19, the demons believe and they tremble. But there's no change there in spite of belief. But I am saying we do need to believe the truth, build on it, act on that truth to change. First, we won't change if we don't believe the truth. And second, we won't change if we don't love that truth and see its value. The title today is The Truth for a Change. The Truth for a Change. We'll see this afternoon how the truth can help us change. Now, when I say change, I think we all understand I mean change our life by overcoming and putting sin out and then follow that up with the building of right character. We'll go back to the sorcerers for a moment, again, using the group just as an example to make a point. I don't know if anyone here has seen these Harry Potter movies or read the books. They made the author millions of dollars, so somebody's reading and watching. Well, Harry's a sorcerer. Well, I haven't read the books or seen the movies, but I don't know exactly what's in them. But I'm sure they're presented as fun, they're cute, they're exciting, even good, even interesting. I had a high school friend tell me he thinks it's just great that his grandkids read the books because he wants the children to be readers. But people don't understand the truth of the matter. The truth is they are calling evil good and good evil. How good is it to be a sorcerer? We read Revelation 21:7, the greatest thing that can happen to someone is when a person gains eternal life, becomes a child of God. But verse 8 pointed out the worst thing that can happen is when someone misses out on eternal life. So the answer is it's not good to be a sorcerer. It's not good to think it's okay to be one. They will die in the lake of fire. That is the truth. Every sorcerer needs to ask him or herself, is it worth losing eternity to be a sorcerer? Every person in the other groups that we mentioned earlier, they have to ask the same thing. Whatever they're doing, whatever sins, whatever they're involved in, is it worth losing eternal life? Earlier, I asked if Perry Mason's friend would quit smoking because now he knows the truth about the tobacco company making a fool out of him. Well, personally, I doubt that information alone is enough to make him quit or help him. It might, and it could, but I think in most cases, that person would rather have the cigarettes, not give up the habit or the pleasure. It isn't worth it to him. But quitting smoking would require that he would take action based on truth. It requires a price that in most cases smokers are unwilling to pay, even when they know the cigarette company is taking advantage of them. We are given a choice. Our life is not a multiple choice quiz. We have a choice. We can choose death or we can choose life. God advises us, choose life. I can just read Deuteronomy 30:19, a familiar scripture. It says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. That is our choice. In our example, the sorcerer had to choose. He can read, he will surely die forever if he doesn't repent and stop being a sorcerer. That is the truth. Knowing that truth can and should cause him to turn from his sorcery. Well, my point is knowing the truth we find in God's Word can and should cause us to turn away from sin, make whatever changes we need to make for the sake of our spiritual life. But we did ask the question, is knowing the truth enough to make us change? The answer is no. We can go a step further and ask this question, is the fear of God enough to make us change and then turn from committing whatever sin? Well, that could be a starting point, but of and by itself, it will not necessarily change the heart. If the death penalty of sin were to be removed, how many people would still obey God from the heart? It's one thing to obey God out of fear, quite another thing to obey God based on understanding His reasons for His laws and having a love for those results that his way produces. Just like it's not enough for a smoker to quit smoking just because he knows the tobacco company is making a fool out of him and that smoking can kill him. Just like it's not enough for the sorcerer to quit his witchcraft, even though he knows the Bible says he'll die in the lake of fire, if he doesn't quit. Now, it is possible they will quit because they're afraid they will die. But if they would not die, they would not quit. And that's my point. They would not quit in their heart. They would not obey God from the heart. Any change they make, that would be made from fear, but the desire for that sinful behavior would still be there. So knowing the truth, combining that with fear, still not going to produce the change that God is looking for in us. It may temporarily produce a good change, but for the wrong reason. But notice, turn to Matthew 7, notice what Jesus had to say about that. I'll just break in with the thought, Matthew 7, verse 22, we can start. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name have done many wonderful works? And Christ said, then I'll profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Notice, Christ said they work iniquity. They work lawlessness. They were doing some good things in his name, but in their heart, they were lawless. The sin, the lawlessness, the wrong heart will show up in that day. These people may know the truth, obey God out of fear, put on a good show. But in that day, the day of judgment, Christ said they were guilty of working iniquity. Iniquity was in their heart all along. They had not really changed. See, the truth of God was not the problem. The problem was they didn't live it from the heart. So how would we? How do we use the truth to help change us? Because it should change us. Well, point one, truth requires a change from the heart. When we find out something we thought was true is in fact not true, we have to change something. We have to change our mind or our actions, our point of view, or whatever is not correct and get in step with whatever is correct, whatever is true. It requires a change in our behavior and our thinking. When we're talking about sin, we need to be converted from thinking, well, sin is okay, it's correct or acceptable or tolerable, however you want to say it. We have to change our approach and remove the sin. It's not enough to make a change for show. It has to be a change from the heart and for the right reasons. So our first point is that it is a matter of the heart. We have to have a right heart. If our heart is not right with God, we will not change. Now, we remember there's wicked spirits. They believe, but they don't change. They don't have a right heart with God. If we have a fearful heart, that won't help us either. Turn to Deuteronomy 5, and we'll see that. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Again, I'll break in on the thought here and start in verse 24 The people said, and you said, behold, the Eternal, our God, has showed us His glory and His greatness, and we've heard His voice out of the midst of the fire. We've seen this day that God does talk with man and he lives. Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Eternal our God anymore, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and lived? You go near, talking to Moses, and hear all the Eternal our God shall say, and you speak to us all that the Eternal our God shall speak to you, and we'll hear it and do it. And the Eternal heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me. And the Eternal said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they've spoken to you, and they have well said all that they have spoken. But notice verse 29. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. The people were fearful of God. They were so frightened, they didn't want Moses, or they wanted Moses to talk to God because they were afraid they were going to die. I don't know how much more afraid they could have been. And yet God said, oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would fear me. Well, this shows us the fear God is looking for is different than the fear has when one is fearful for their life. When a person is fearful for their life, they might do anything to save it. And when the danger is past, they'll go back to their old ways. So that kind of fear, even combined with truth, is not automatically going to produce the godly change that God wants in us. That word fear is defined in Strong's as reverence. It's a feeling or attitude of deep respect, veneration, or deep respect or esteem. It also includes a way of behavior. So the fear God is looking for is a way of behavior and living based on understanding the truth about Him, about His love for us. He is to be obeyed, of course, but God doesn't want His children terrified of Him. Our great God who inhabits eternity loves us more than we can even understand. He allowed Christ, who was with Him from eternity, become human, suffer, and die. That for us, we can have that same privilege to share that same eternity with them. So when we understand that truth and have that proper fear of God coupled with the truth, well then, that should change us. We don't want a fearful heart, but we want a change of heart. A fearful heart might hear the truth of God and still not change. Again, we don't see a change or repentance here because in spite of the people, they had the truth, they had a certain amount of fear. So how does the truth change us? What's different about us? How or why does the truth change us? In verse 29, Deuteronomy 5, God said, you know, He wanted the people to keep His commandments always, that it would be well with them, with their children forever. Well, that's the point, the purpose of God's law. It's a blessing for us. Now, it's true, we'll be well with us. You know, if we obey God, that's certainly a right motivation. But the smoker, the sorcerer, the sinner, they all know they'd be better off if they quit sinning, quit smoking, whatever it is. So that's part of the reason that truth helps us change, but it doesn't stop there. So the difference, the great difference between the church of God, the brethren, the rest of the people who know the truth and don't change is this. The people of God love the truth. They love the law of God. They love God's ways. They do not love darkness. But notice, you turn to John 3, John chapter 3, starting in verse 19, John 3, 19. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and doesn't come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. They don't want to be corrected. They don't want to be told or hear they're doing something wrong. They don't want to stop their sin or even be seen committing their sins. They don't even want to hear about it, or their sin, or their wrongdoing. We can stay here for a minute. I'll just read a quick example from the Old Testament, one from the New, showing that. Zechariah 7:11, it says, the people, they refused to listen, pulled away the shoulder, and stopped their ears that they should not hear. They made their hearts like flint, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Eternal Host has sent in the Spirit by the former prophets. And just another example in Acts 7, when Stephen said, behold, I see the heavens opened, the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. Go back to where we were in John 3. Finish reading here, verse 21. But he who does the truth comes to the light. They don't stop their ears. They don't run away. They come to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen, nothing to be ashamed of, not hiding, that they have been done in God. So we see the difference between these two points of view. One has a different heart, a different spirit, and the other hides in darkness because they know the truth that they're doing something wrong. They're hiding. They don't want to be seen or get caught or have anyone know what they're truly like on the inside. They hide the true color of their heart. In a way, it's ironic because on the one hand, they take pleasure in unrighteousness, but then on the other hand, they hide it because they know the truth that it's wrong. Sin of any kind is wrong. It's going to hurt someone. People hiding in, loving the dark, they're not rejoicing in the truth. We're told, rejoice not in iniquity, rejoice in the truth. Well, part of these days include the true understanding of the sacrifice that both God the Father and Jesus the Christ gave for us. Could we even imagine for a moment, say we had a son, and we'd go down to a prison, tell the warden, we're going to let our son go on death row and actually die, and then let some prisoner go free, and then maybe he could turn his life around. Well, can anyone here even imagine doing something like that? I couldn't do it. No matter how sorry I'd feel for that prisoner, I would not let my innocent son die for his crime, whether he'd turn his life around or not. Well, God, the Father and Jesus Christ, did that for us. Then we have to add in the physical suffering that Christ endured because he took his sins on himself. He was so brutalized and tortured because that is what sin does. It destroys. It hurts. It kills. If we think a small sin doesn't matter, we have to think again. The result of sin, any sin, great or small, required the suffering and death of our Savior, or we could not have any hope of eternal life. Hebrews 10:26, we don't read that very often, but we'll read it today. Hebrews 10:26 says, if we sin willfully, after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who's rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who's trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sacrificed a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace? Sin does this. Sin tramples on the sacrifice of Christ. Once we've received that knowledge of the truth, there is no excuse for us to not change our ways. We know God is not mocked. We know sin is deceitful. So when we come to the knowledge of the truth, we have to make a decision. We either choose to love that truth and change our life and then live according to that way, or we choose to deceive ourselves that it's okay leaving some sin in our lives. Might be some little sin or sins or many, maybe not so little. But either way, it's still trampling on the sacrifice of Christ. Any sin, great or small, it's going to hurt others, it's going to hurt somebody. That's the truth. No amount of self-justification can alter that fact. So when we understand that sin has caused so much suffering and human hurt, we want to change, remove that, don't want to have any part of adding to that hurt or suffering. We know God is love, and the Ten Commandments show how to express that love towards God and our fellow man. And we're told in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, You love the Eternal, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. If we don't do that, we don't love God like that, the truth is, we will not change and turn from our sins. I'm convinced that no one, not you, not me, can love God like this and obey this command if we don't love the truth. If we don't see sin for what it is and hate all that it does, we're not going to get it out of our life. We won't make the changes we need to make so that we actually can and do love God and all of God's laws with all of our heart. Now, I'm not telling you something you don't already know, but I am reminding all of us it is possible to let these things slip. Hebrews 2:1. Again, I'll just read that. Where we're told, therefore, we ought to give the most earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. It could happen. We can turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. I'll break in here starting in verse 20. It says, for after they've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse than the beginning. It is possible to become entangled again or overcome by sin again. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. It's happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to his own vomit, or a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. Well, how do we avoid having something like that happening to us? Or avoid going back into sin of any kind, any size? 2 Peter, we drop down to chapter 3 and verse 17. It says, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But instead of doing that, instead of falling, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It can be the glory both now and forever. Amen. So we're to grow in grace and knowledge, grow in the truth of God. And then we're not going to fail if we do that. The Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, that season, that's one time of the year we need to talk plainly about sin. Our choice is crystal clear. We either put sin out or we don't. We either choose life, we choose death. We either choose Revelation 21:7 or 21:8. Remember, we started with those verses. Revelation 21:7 promises eternal life in God's family. And verse 8 reveals an eternal loss of life. 1 Peter 4, we'll close here. 1 Peter 4, in verse 1, Peter advises us to make this right choice. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. So, and then Peter goes on to list some very serious sins. But even if we don't do these sins, the point is don't walk in any sin. We have had enough past sins. We don't need any more. This is the time of year we sincerely, truthfully examine ourselves. Have we ceased from sin? Are we going to cease from sin someday? Are we really going to put sin out someday or today? I mentioned this season is the time for straight talk about sin. It's also the time to deal with it. If we don't change and put sin out of our life now, then when are we going to do it? We know the truth about sin. It's never good. We know the truth. God is to be feared. God is merciful. But He is still God Almighty. He is a great God to be obeyed. If we truly do love the truth, truly do love God, we say we do, Now we're back to where we started. Are we going to choose life or not? We're going to put the sin out or not? If we don't make the decision during the Passover season, the days of unleavened bread, to get rid of the sin in our life, we're not likely to make a decision to get rid of it later. Now, I am not saying it's now or never. Salvation is a growth process. It takes time. But if we don't get started and just sit there, let that sin sit, something happens. It grows, might start slow, but it will grow. A few weeks ago, some of the Sabbath school students walking around after their class, they had this little bottle with a balloon on it. So I asked someone, well, what was in that? Well, they put a yeast culture in it, and as that yeast, that leavening grew, of course, it gave off a gas, filled the balloon. We would not see that leaven growing. We wouldn't see that gas spreading unless the students trapped it in the balloons. See, now I like that. Kids are smart. They can see what's going on. The lesson is so plain, just like that leaven. It grows, gets bigger and bigger, fills that balloon. Sin, if it's left to grow, it'll just get bigger and bigger until it breaks us and eventually kills us. This is a time for plain talk. We have to put sin out or it will kill us. We can't fool ourselves. Just like a bottle with a balloon on it, it shows that leaven is growing. Any sin we fail to remove, it will show up. It'll grow, it'll puff up, it's going to hurt us. That's true. This season's the time to face that truth. If there ever was a time to be sober-minded, very serious about what we believe, and then how we live what we believe, now this is that time. During the days of unleavened bread, we are examining ourselves. We're in the process of putting sin out, keeping it out. See, we love the truth or we would not be here. And because we do love the truth that God's given us, we're able, with His help, put that sin out, but we won't remove it from our heart just because we're afraid of God. We won't remove it just because sin hurts. We'll remove it when we love the truth. We remove sin when we're deeply thankful for God's truth. In Psalm 100, let's just read that, if I can find it here. I'd just like to read a little bit, starting in verse 2. This is how we need to see things. Serve the Eternal with gladness, not fear. Come before His presence with singing. Know you that the Eternal, He is God. It is He that has made us, and not we ourselves. We're His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him. Bless His name. For the Eternal is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. When the people in Acts 2 on Pentecost, when they heard that it was their sins that were responsible, that killed Christ, they were convicted to make meaningful change. They were cut to the heart. They asked, what should we do? They're told to repent, make a commitment to stop doing wrong and do right then with God. So in conclusion, brethren, isn't it true that sin is deceitful? Isn't it true that sin hurts, destroys, and kills? Isn't it true that our own sins killed Jesus Christ? Isn't it true that He loved us so much, He was willing to suffer and die so we could live, so we could have another shot at life? Isn't it true that we should be cut to the heart and serve Him with great joy and gladness? And isn't it true, living by the truth found in God's Word requires us to change? When we love God and all of His way, then we'll hate sin. We absolutely won't want any part of it. We'll be diligent to be on our guard against sin. And then and only then will we change from allowing sin to be in our life and then go to the point of not allowing any sin in our life. The love for God's truth makes the difference. King David was called a man after God's own heart because he loved God's way, he loved God's law, God's truth. If we're going to be a person after God's own heart, we have to love the truth and then make whatever changes we have to make to reflect that love and truly live it and show God we really mean it.